Joel 2:10-11. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?
Welcome to the Blue Collar Berean Podcast. We are your hosts. I'm Scott McGrady, and I have the privilege of being here with the tallest beard ever produced out of Michigan in the mid-80s, Nate Penley.
That is quite the title. Quite the title. I'm glad to hold the title of tallest beard.
I was trying.
Does the tall mean my beard is tall, or that that I am tall?
What does it mean to you?
Or is it a double meaning? Well, this is going to be our last episode ever because it is the end of the world as we know it.
Yes.
So I hope you guys enjoy it since this is going to be our last one. Because clearly the world is ending, Scott, isn't it? I mean, we have news articles to prove the world is ending.
It's over. No more.
Right.
I mean, and we're not even talking about the election.
If we make it to the
election. That's right, yeah.
We might not. Why don't we read some of these great news articles so they can prove to you that the world is ending. First up, unprecedented threat. New locust swarms invading Africa are 20 times larger than massive wave earlier this year. 20 times larger. If you look at this video, it is pretty insane. There are locusts everywhere.
And locusts. I mean, locusts are always...
Right. It's a biblical plague.
That's right.
6.5 magnitude earthquake strikes Nevada. Aftershocks are felt in California. That's a long ways away. I mean, clearly, the world's coming to an end. We've got a satellite picture showing three hurricanes and wildfires in California, all in one shot. I mean, if that doesn't prove that the world is just spiraling out of control, I don't know what does. And this is a strange one. 350 elephants mysteriously dead next to watering holes. That certainly means something. I'm sure in Revelation you can find a sign about elephants being
dead.
Large piles of elephants being dead. Tornadoes everywhere. This one happened back in March. The big tornadoes went ripped through Tennessee, actually taking the lives of 24 people. It's very sad. But, I mean, the amount of tornadoes they had, I think there was like they were in the 20s, the amount of tornadoes they had. And also, I mean, let's just be honest. This is definitely a sign of the end times. Squirrel in Colorado tests positive for the bubonic plague. So it's over. Those squirrels are up to something. Thanks to the Babylon Bee for giving us a clue that the squirrels were up to something. And I mean, let's just be honest too. The crazy times in all seriousness, the crazy times in which we live, we're seeing a lot of government. Crazy stuff happening in government and politics. Just yesterday, three were arrested in Idaho for violating the mask order by singing in a parking lot.
And that was a protest.
That was a protest.
I thought protest was okay.
It depends on it depends on some factors.
Yeah.
And they didn't have the right factors. They were Christians and they weren't allowed to protest. But yeah, singing Christian songs. You actually watched the video. Yeah, I mean, it's crazy. It's just 150 people there. They're singing, and three of them get arrested for it. So crazy times.
Now with all these things, we're kind of being goofballs here a little bit, but there is a reason we're talking about this and talking like this is not the last episode, Lord willing. Just for the record, yeah. So keep listening, please.
Yeah,
but. I mean, even just back at the beginning of the shutdown with the virus and the pandemic, there was a pastor who I think I had posted on our church's Facebook page. There's a pastor down below Wilkes-Barre who I highly admire and very much appreciate. And he was talking in one of their elders' videos addressing the fact, you know, is the whole pandemic, is this a sign of the end times?
Yeah.
And he was addressing why it is not. And it's a good video. And I posted because that question was being asked.
Yep.
You know, this pandemic, this awful thing, global happening. And then you see all these other news things that were happening in 2020. I mean, 2020 has been
It has been 2020.
It's been 2020. That's for sure. I like the meme that I saw where it's, I think it was like for June or July, like right before it began. And it showed a picture of these aliens and it said, oh, we're next. I'm so nervous. Because who knew what was going to come next? Every time you turned on the news, there was some other crazy thing happening. And so people have been asking, does this mean the return of the Lord coming back
right
tomorrow or right next month or something? And just to be transparent, I guess I'll speak for myself. You can say where you may be at, but sure. But if I can confess a little something, hopefully this doesn't turn y'all off to us. But I am myself a dispensationalist, at least when it comes. Yeah,
how dare you?
I know. At least when it comes to my eschatology.
Yeah.
But I'm not that kind of dispensationalist.
Not that kind. We have to distinguish.
That's true. We do. Because there's been some craziness that has come out of dispensationalism, but
for sure.
Not one of those who was all about the red moons just a few years ago and, you know, thinking the end was near. This significant thing with Israel was going to take place because of these red moons, and I don't remember all the details of that. You can look up what the red moons were 2 or 3 years ago or whenever that was.
I know we were even talking beforehand, but this is a topic that I don't really claim to be very well versed in. I'm doing a lot of study currently, but to say I'm landing strongly in a one camp or the other, I sometimes just don't like speaking out of turn. So I want to do my research, but I definitely come from a dispensational background. I definitely lean that way, but I won't lie, in my journeys of looking for people and resources that do a good job defending scripture, the sad reality is most people out there that defend scripture well come from a covenant background. And so I've been doing a little research, and I certainly don't, not to say I really strongly believed in dispensations before, because as I shared, that was not my strong suit when I was in college. But yeah, I think regardless, anyone can pretty easily step back from the situation and look and say, hey, we can't judge dispensationalists by the crazies. Get to the core of what they believe and engage with it. And I think that often dispensationalists get a bad, bad name because of, well, there's a few characters out there.
There are. And it's been associated with an idea of, you know, an easy believism.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been associated with that for a good reason. But we don't hold to that.
Right.
We would stand with a, you know, what has been called a lordship theology.
Yeah.
And that is a, I would argue, that is the biblical position.
Right.
A call to repentance and faith and a submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So we wanted to address this since the question is being asked with all the craziness that's been in the news. We wanted to say, okay, what is going on? How do we view everything we see in the world going on, and how do we understand it? How does this relate to our understanding and mindset of end time signs and future events that are going to take place and coming judgment and catastrophes and all of the earth shattering things that we see in scripture? And so I thought it would be good to look at the Gospel of Mark. And what Jesus says there in chapter 13, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through all of it, but I thought it would be good just for us to talk about what's going on there. And in Mark 13, this picks up after Jesus' earthly and public ministry has really come to an end. There's been conflict in all of Jesus' teaching and actions in the temple court during the last days leading up to the crucifixion. And then we see in verse 1, it says, and as he came out of the temple, and from that point on, Jesus was no longer teaching in the temple. He leaves the temple for the last time there. So he comes out of the temple, and the disciples go with him to the Mount of Olives. And we read there in verse 1, the disciples took notice of the temple area, saying, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And what's Jesus' response? You see them, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And so there's this beautiful building, pride of their nationality. Mm-hmm. And she's saying, yeah, it's going to get torn down. And it does. That's exactly what happens. In 70 AD, just about 40 years later, Rome would lay siege to Jerusalem and burn and reduce the temple to rubble.
Mm.
That comes true. And I would argue that was judgment for the nation rejecting their Messiah.
Mm.
And then we come to verses 3-4, and on the Mount of Olives, in this private meeting with Peter, James, John, and Andrew, this inner circle of disciples, they ask Jesus, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And what's really important, I think, is what's bringing on this question. Jesus talking about the temple being destroyed. But how does that fit into what they're expecting?
The temple is not supposed to be destroyed, well, Jesus. You're supposed to come and reign.
That's right,
You're supposed to be, you know, our new king, and this temple is supposed to grow and grow, and it's all about Israel and us.
Right. Yeah, they have this, if he's Messiah, which they believe he is, right? They believe he's God's son. They had an idea of what that meant. If he's Messiah, he's going to establish his kingdom. Even though Jesus told them at different points throughout the Gospel of Mark that he would be handed over to the Sanhedrin, that he would be sentenced and be put to death by the Gentiles, that he'd be buried and on the third day rise again. But they missed that, even though he blatantly told them that, because they couldn't get past their pre-understanding of what Messiah was supposed to be. Right. And so maybe, as Jesus says this, maybe they saw the temple's destruction as judgment and maybe a purifying aspect of preparing for his kingdom. And so as we look there at verse 4 says, when will these things, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? So the question focuses on destruction, but it also is about anything connected with that destruction. The disciples would have associated the destruction of the temple with the day of the Lord, with final judgment and end times. But we should see how Jesus taught how things would be. And we see in verses 5-6, Jesus warns against the coming of false messiahs. He begins by saying, see that no one leads you astray. And he says, see to it, be aware. So this is a call to be alert, to be on guard, so that someone won't be led astray, as many will be. And we see this idea of false prophets. The false messiahs came not long after Jesus' time on earth. And we've even seen people claim to be Jesus come back
in recent years.
Yeah.
Very recently, actually. There was a guy who claimed some kind of strange reincarnation and had a church and a following, and then found out that it was moral failings, and he was all sorts of crazy relationships with women in his church. Yeah, it has happened and will continue to happen, sadly.
Right. Yeah, and Jesus warned about it. And in verse 7 it says, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars. The disciples knew such things. We know such things too. It's not new, and yet Jesus says that the end is not yet. And not only wars, but there will also be natural disasters as you keep going through this. Earthquakes and famines. And again, many point to such awful devastations and have concluded that Jesus must be returning very soon. I mean, again, that's why we're doing this.
Yep.
People look at what's on the news and everything that's going on and say, okay, Jesus must be returning. This must be, you know, mark your calendar. Let's do a Harold Camping kind of thing. We're going to make predictions and we're going to do some math work and we're going to figure this out because he's coming soon. But that's not how it works.
Right.
Jesus said these things would take place, but the end is not yet. And the end of verse 8, he says, these are but the beginnings of birth pains. They come again before the end. They are an indication, though on a lesser scale, of what is to come, like the beginning of birth pains for an expecting mother. They increase as the end of the pregnancy draws nearer. So instead of looking at these things and so predicting Jesus' return, we should recognize that Jesus said these things would happen. And so we should look at them and say, okay, well, all of these things are taking place and we see a lot of crazy things going on in the world. Jesus said such things would happen, wars and rumors of wars and all kind of natural disasters and devastations. They don't tell me when he's coming, but they do remind me that he is coming.
Mm. Yep.
And that's how I think we should understand it. There in verse 9, we're told, be on guard. And as he goes through verse 9, we see that there's this coming of persecution. And we know the disciples faced persecution. They stood on trial before governors and kings. The records we have says that, as far as we understand, Peter was crucified and crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. John was poisoned. Possibly, my understanding is one tradition says they even tried to boil him to death, but the stubborn man just would not die, and so he was exiled to hard labor as an old man on the island of Patmos. And these things, Jesus said, would happen. Even persecution, he says, would happen. And you say, well, why would God allow for persecution to happen? You know, we've talked about it at church. We've talked about it, you know, personally, that I think that's something we need to be embracing for here in America.
Right.
Persecution is not something we've really known. And I think that's why we have the Joel Osteens and the Joyce Meyers.
Right. D.D. Jakes, Stephen Furtick's.
Yeah.
They're all out there.
Because it's easy to believe.
Mm-hmm.
But persecution comes and purifies the church. Persecution.
Right. Refiner's fire.
Right. And so when it costs something to say that you're a follower of Christ, then you're going to think twice before you say it. Mm. And so it reveals who are true disciples. And though we don't understand all the reasons why God allows for the suffering of his people, we know he's sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
And he allows it, he has allowed it, will allow it, he has planned for it, he has ordained it for his purposes. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, it's for his glory. Because we see, and we can look to the book of Acts and different things where, you know, persecution rises as an attempt to stop the gospel from spreading. But what does it end up doing all the more?
It doesn't work.
No, it doesn't. It spreads the gospel more, right? We read in Acts as the people were scattered from Israel. The believers were scattered out of Judea. You know, they took the gospel with them wherever they went. The gospel spread all the more because of it. And then we read in verse 10, it says the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And even in this, we know he doesn't leave his people alone.
No. And that rings true of his promise. We know that Christ is going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is a promise, and this is a good testament just to look at history. And as you were talking, some things I was thinking was that, sadly, I think many of us that don't know our place in history are very susceptible to thinking, oh, this is the worst devastation that has ever happened right here and now. What's happening to me? What's happening to us? And that must mean it's a sign of the end times, because look at the description. But if we take the time to actually do a little history of the planet and see where we are and compare to other catastrophes that have happened in the past, seemingly there's always been trouble. There's always been catastrophes. There's always been wars. There's always been fighting. There's always been persecution. It has been there since the beginning, which I think is another reason to point to understanding the human heart. There's a reason there is suffering. There's a reason there is pain. There's a reason for the persecutions, and it is attached to sin. And until sin is gone, these will remain. But it is, I think, you know, you can look at history. It does seem like there's cycles. There's really bad times. There's not as bad times. And I do think we here in the 21st century America have gotten a little lazy and comfortable, because we have not had to deal with persecution like the apostles did, like the early church did, like the church in the Reformation time did. There's just tons and tons of history to see where Christians actually did have to stand up for their faith and died for it. And have we had to do that yet? No. I mean, someone got arrested yesterday, but that's a far cry from serious persecution.
And I don't want to say we haven't, you know, there's been no persecution at all. There has been degrees. Right. I'd even argue what John MacArthur is going through right now and the state coming against him and the county coming against him as a church just for doing what the Lord has commanded them to do in meeting. I would argue that's persecution.
Sure.
But at the same time, it hasn't been to the, even now as it's on the rise, it still hasn't been to the extent that we've seen it throughout history and even in different parts of the world today.
Mm-hmm. It's good, too, to remember that the church isn't just here in the United States, in the English-speaking area. A guy who I do follow and get the majority of my news from, the Discern website, he does a good job of actually reporting what's happening around the world in Christian nations. And believe it or not, there is real persecution happening to Christians for being Christian in Africa right now, in Arab countries where these different terrorists are coming in and murdering small tribal communities that are proclaiming the name of Christ. They're killing them just for worshiping the God of the Bible, worshiping Jesus. That is happening, and that is sad. Persecution is happening, but often, like I say, we here in the States get a little too comfortable and don't pay attention to things like that happening around the world.
Yeah. Yeah, that's valid. And that's something to be considered.
Mm-hmm.
And again, through it all, he doesn't leave his people alone. He provides for them. We see there in here in Mark 13. I mean, he provides his Holy Spirit to enable them to know what to say. And again, this call to be alert, to be watchful, to be aware, it shows really who has true saving faith, right?
Yep.
Because true saving faith is an enduring faith. I'm not saying someone who maybe wavers in their faith or at a time may be weak, but in the end, that person, if you are saved in the end, you're saved, right?
Right. You will persevere.
Right. You will, yeah. Now, all these things, as we've noted, can be applied to the disciples who are listening. It can be applied to us today. But then as we come to verse 14, and we see it says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," and then Mark gives a little side note saying, "Let the reader understand." He says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And the account in Matthew's gospel makes it clear this is a reference to what is in the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And therefore, what's being described here is what's known as the Great Tribulation. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 18, you have this time period of judgment being poured out on the earth, and seal judgments, and trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments, and each coming out of the other and getting progressively worse as you go. We can't get into the specifics of that right now. We just don't have time. But this is God's wrath being poured out on the earth in these horrific events and disasters. And referring to the appearance of the desolation in the temple, this answers the disciples' second question there in verse 4. What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Especially since at this point, Mark inserts a comment about "let the reader understand," showing this is for those in that day coming, when they see these things, when they are going through it, they can read these words and heed Jesus' words. This is the sign of the end. I would argue that the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sets up an idol, an image of himself, there in the temple. So Jesus says, when this happens, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. For this will begin a great persecution against those who have turned to Christ during the tribulation. Now, some want to argue that this took place in reference to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Mm. When Jesus recounts the things that would happen that would indicate the end, those things that relate to the lifetime of the apostles and, you know, the time after even Jesus being on earth leading up to 70 AD, you know, you see things that are like that. But the abomination would not be in 70 AD. And clearly the destruction of the temple in 70 AD was a type that foreshadows the devastation and suffering that Jesus began to talk about in verse 14. But it couldn't be precisely what he's talking about. Why? Because when you get to verse 19 there, you read, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be." And so when you look at 70 AD, when Rome laid siege to Jerusalem, which began a campaign that wiped Israel off the map, really. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was bad. It was really bad.
Sure.
But was that the worst that's ever been since the beginning of creation? I don't think we can say that. Is it unmatched in history? And what about the things that we see in the news now today?
Yeah.
All of those things where people are like, "Oh, these seem to be a sign of the end. This is the end times." The pandemic, the hurricanes, the murder hornets, the locusts, the elephants, or whatever that was. I mean, sure, we can say these are bad 2020.
Yeah.
It's been
like
it's been
before,
something
since the beginning of creation.
Yeah, I don't know that we can say that.
Yeah.
Right. So, therefore, again, I think we look at these things, and Jesus talked about, you know, there will be all kinds of things coming, but the end is not yet. And so we see all kinds of things going on, but the end is not yet. But it should remind us, Jesus is coming. There is an end. God is going to bring that final judgment, and Jesus is going to return. It should remind us of that. And so, again, in verse 23, Jesus again says, "Be on your guard. I've told you all these things beforehand." And so they're to be on guard. And I think for us too, we're to be on guard. We're to be aware. We're not to be living in darkness and oblivious like the rest of the world is. But we should understand that Jesus is coming again, and we should be living in light of that.
So don't take our word for it. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean, a blue-collar Berean.
And we'll see you next time. Maybe.